Most of us have some type of hedge clippers. Some of us might be good with them and some of us might not. We use them to trim back our bushes. If you don't trim them back, what's going to happen is you're going to have a mess. You're going to have bushes going up and out in any and every different direction. And they'll end up in places that you'd rather them not go. And it's interesting how bushes can somehow make their way through windows and through screens and into the room inside. And so there's a need to trim them back, to take care of them. And so you prune them. You cut them back and you take off the dead branches. And most of us, I think, have observed that something happened to where, how many of you have lost shrubbery this last year? There's two bushes right here and these little ones right here that are, they're not coming back. And I know that I've lost some shrubs, and I've heard that from many others, that whether it was a cold snap or some kind of fungus got them or what, but you got to cut them back. You got to take out that which is not producing. You also have to take back that which is growing in excess, which is the word superfluous that is used, this superfluous growth. The bush is exceeding its limits and the direction. It's not going in the way that it should and the way that is necessary. So we see this, and so we understand, I think, why Jesus would talk about the true vine and the vine dresser. Listen to what Jesus said again in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus is talking about the work that he does, and he's talking about the work that his Father does. And so the Father is the vine dresser in the story, and he cares for the vineyard. He manages all the different things that take place. In fact, we could go back to the book of Isaiah and we could read where God did all of the things that were necessary for Israel, did all the things to make them productive and fruitful, but they weren't. They disobeyed. But God is the caregiver in this, this account that Jesus has here in John chapter 15. He cares for the vineyard. He manages all the things. And so on Wednesday night in Psalm 131, I actually looked in those three verses, and you'll recall that the point there was God manages all the great things and all the profound things, the things that profound us. God manages all of those things. And so it's nice to know that the Father is the vine dresser and that he is taking care of these things. Some of the other passages that I have in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, as Paul has come to the city of Athens, and he is now talking to them about the true and living God. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So God is the provider. He always has been. The things that we need, the things that sustain life here on earth, that keep the earth going, he sustains it. He gives all that is needed. He is the great caregiver. And so I also think about what Jesus taught us to pray in give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that God again is the great vine dresser, the one who provides. And then I actually thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul said, some were saying at Corinth, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, but he was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 about how he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So there again, God is always the supplier, the one that is in charge, the one in control, and we need to recognize that. And the passage that you see in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a passage that talks about how he gives us everything that we need. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So He is the one that gives us everything that we need to succeed spiritually. That's God. God is the vine dresser. The Father, our Father, is the vine dresser in Jesus' account there in John chapter 15. It's very comforting to know and that He's in charge. But it also tells us that if there's any shortcomings, it's going to be on our part. If there's any shortcomings in growth or things that are excess that need to be cut back, it's going to be on our end. It's not going to be anything that the Father has done. And then when you come back to John chapter 15, it is important to recognize who the true vine is. And so Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." There again in verse 1. Well, why would He say the true vine? Well, the Bible is very clear, and we're not going to be talking about this, but the Bible is very clear that there are false teachers, there are false prophets, there are those that would claim to be Christ. And so the fact that the word true is used, it implies that there are fraudulent or fakes or those that are not genuine and not really the vine. And that is true in so many ways. When Jesus only built one church, and yet all around the shoals you see all kinds of various names and various practices and various ways to organize and various heads, and yet Christ is the head of His church. And He built one. And He is the true vine. And the Father only approved of Jesus the Son, His Son, Jesus the Christ. And we see that He did that. Brother Woods talked about Jesus at His baptism. And God approved from heaven when the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at His baptism. You remember what happened at the Transfiguration when Peter sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus and he says, "Let's build three temples." And God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And so He is the only one that God approves as the true vine. And then I also think of another passage over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And look at how Peter makes that point when he's actually on the day of Pentecost preaching this first gospel sermon with the 11 standing there. In verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested," the King James says, "a man approved by God to you by the miracles, the wonders, the signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So Peter is appealing to the fact that God demonstrated that this was His Son, this was the Messiah, by the miracles that He did, the wonders that He did, walking on water or turning the bread in, or the loaves and the fishes to feed thousands. The things that Jesus did, the signs and these miracles that He did, were all a testament to the fact that God attested or approved, "This is my Son," said, "That's the one that I am well pleased in." And so Jesus, in fact, is the true vine. He's the only way. He is the sure foundation. Jesus is the only door. These are things that Jesus says. Jesus is the only true vine. And so picture that grapevine, if you would, a big vine, and off of it are these branches, these offshoots. And so we are told that the Father in heaven takes care of His Son and those who abide in Him. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 15 quite a bit, so make sure you have your marker there. So again in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So we must remain under the watchful eye of the care of the vine dresser. And how do you do that? Well, that's why he uses the word, Jesus uses the word abide. Abide in me. That word means you remain in the true vine. You remain in Christ. You stay. You continue in. We know far too many that aren't continuing in, that are not staying. But you, to all of you, you remain. You abide. You stay in the vine under the watchful care of the vine dresser. And that's very comforting, isn't it? Because the vine dresser is your Father. So he's watching out, he's caring. I've mentioned that a number of times. I want you to understand that he is the one who is taking care of the vineyard. He's the one that's looking after the true vine, which is Christ. And we are the branches. And if we abide in Christ, then good things are going to happen. So let's talk about what the vine dresser is looking for. And this is the main part of our lesson. The vine dresser looks for fruit. These are two pictures that Bailey sent me. I asked, because I knew she had gone to, as she had mentioned, that they had seen beautiful vineyards. You know, you saw that in the picture that I put up of Jonah and Nineveh. That's the Fertile Crescent, and so it is a very luscious area that starts over there in the over in Nineveh and sweeps over into this over into the Palestine, Israel, Canaan. You remember how Canaan is described before the Israelites come into the land? And so I said, well, what is this picture? Where are you? Because I thought maybe she just took it along the road, because she said we just saw beautiful vines and fruits. She said there's just fresh fruits all over the place this time of year. And so here's what she said. She said, we took that at Nazareth. So this is the birthplace of Jesus. And she said what was interesting was they built a replica of a first century village there. It's kind of like, have you been to Jamestown? Virginia. Well, in Jamestown, what they've done is they've got the Jamestown establishment. You just see pieces and parts. But what they've done is they've built a replica that you can go, and they've got houses and people cooking. And as they learn things about the original site, they'll make changes over here. Well, they've done that. You've seen where you have those kinds of situations. This is a replication of the way they behaved in the pioneer days and things of that nature. So that's what they have. And so you got a picture of, here's a man standing underneath the vines there. But I wanted you to see that because this gives you an idea of what Jesus is talking about. Where I am the true vine, and you've got that main vine there, and off of that come all of these branches, and then you'll have the fruit coming off of them. The Father, what is he doing? He's looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit. If you are a disciple of Christ, you must bear fruit. You have to. So if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you must bear fruit. And Jesus gives us a very good idea of what that means over in Matthew chapter 25, which I've mentioned a couple of times, but only mentioned, but I do want to read a few verses here because I think this will give us a good example of what we're talking about as to how I bear fruit as a disciple of Christ. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because you bore fruit. What was that fruit? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now tell me that's not somebody that's bearing fruit, because they're active in the kingdom. In fact, they're kind of shocked that they're thinking, well, how did we do this to you? He's saying, where's Jesus sitting right now? At the right hand of his Father. So when you do good works, you're doing them unto men, and you're bearing fruit. And that's what we're looking for. That's what the Father is looking for in our life. Nick Woods made the point, and rightfully so. Sitting here 4 hours, how do I get 4 hours? Bible study on Sunday morning, worship at this hour. We meet again this afternoon at 5, and then on Wednesday night we have Bible study. Just over 4 hours, sitting here for 4 hours a week is necessary, but it is not all that we do. How could it be? When you read Matthew chapter 25, those things aren't taking place in the assembly. It's those cup of cold water that we give to others. And so we are to be bearing fruit. And it is to be more than that of the Pharisees. And again, I'm reverting back to some of the things that Nick Woods talked about. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisee, hypocrites, for you paid tithe and men and Annas and Cummin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And again, the picture is all the smallest of the herbs, and they're making sure that they've got the 10% of all of that, and they get it, and he says, but you know what? You should do that. But then you can't not do mercy and justice and faith. See, those are the good works. Those are the things that are you're bearing fruit. Does everybody see that? Well, we've studied the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've also studied about good works. I want you to look at a good passage that, again, just shows what is the Father looking for? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32. There are these passages that kind of have, throw out a list, if you would, of things that we need to latch on to. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's bearing fruit. That's what the vine dresser is looking for. So here's the vine, the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. He's carrying all the nutrients. He's carrying all the things that are needed. In Him and apart from Him, you can do nothing. And so here you are, a branch, and you're coming off of the vine. You're a Christian. You're a disciple of Christ. What is the Father, the vine dresser, looking for? Fruit coming off of your branch. And so he's looking for tenderheartedness and forgiveness and kindness. He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit. He's looking for the things that we just read there in Matthew chapter 25. And if you come back to the text in John chapter 15, Look again at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so we have, you can only bear fruit in Christ. Do you see that point? You can't bear fruit if you're not in Christ. You're not in the vine. And so we could stop and then say, well, how do I get into Christ? Well, you're baptized into Christ. You put on Christ in baptism. You're not a disciple if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the passage says that if anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and then they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So what do you do with a disciple that does not abide in the branch? Won't dwell, won't remain. Well, what do you do with that dead branch that's right there on your hedge? You cut it out. In fact, if you go to the back corner of the property up there on the mountain, there's all kinds of dead stuff from those bushes and that. And they're getting dry. And I would love to burn them, but I think I'd burn down the top of the mountain. So I just let them decay. But there's all kinds of stuff there that has been cut off. And they're withering. In fact, one of the bushes that I ended up pulling out was still alive. But we decided since that one's dead, we just kind of cleared out that whole corner. So I popped that out and we thought, well, that one's still living. We should put it somewhere. And I thought, well, I don't want to dig a big enough hole. And where would I put it? Because I'm not going to put it up front. So I leaned it out there on that pile, thinking maybe I'd get to it in a couple of days. What do you think that thing's done? It's withered and gone. And now it's drying out. And that's what he's telling us. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, in Christ, in the true vine, he's cast out. When you are taken away from the true vine, because what do you do with a vine that's not, a branch that's not bearing fruit? You cut it off. That's what the vine dresser's doing. He comes, he sees a branch, and it's not bearing fruit. He's going to cut it off. He's going to cast it aside. This text says it'll wither, and then you burn it. The vine dresser takes those branches away and burns them. And that's what you do with the dead limb, and that's what God does with an unproductive Christian. Boy, that's scary. Do you understand what that is? An unproductive Christian, he cuts off and says, that's no good to me, because what good is a fig tree that won't bear figs? Jesus told that parable, didn't he? He cursed the fig tree because it wasn't bearing fruit. There's something else the vine dresser does, and this is where we'll spend just a few minutes and the lesson will be yours. You prune the branches. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, so here's a Christian, and they're bearing fruit. And the Bible talks about some Christians 10, some 20, some 30, some right up to 100-fold. But he says that they're bearing fruit. But what is it that the vine dresser will do? What will the Father do? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, let me tell you, Kenzie bought Lisa a rose bush, and this thing, I've never seen a rose bush. I know we've never had any. I gave her her first rose bush when we got married, and boy, I brought it back to life twice for her because she didn't bother to water it. She didn't do anything to it. And I brought it back to life down there in the Florida heat, and it's long gone. Kenzie gave her one that this thing blooms. I mean, it's right there at the... It blooms and blooms and blooms and blooms. And you know what? It looks pretty bad if you don't get out there and cut off the dead roses? Well, who do you think does that? You already know the answer to that. But you also cut them off, because what does that do? There's buds all over that thing. If you take that dead stuff off, guess what's going to get more? All of those buds. And that's what God's saying, that this is what I do. You're bearing fruit, but I want you to bear more fruit. So I'm going to prune you. The King James Version uses the word purge. I'm going to purge you. And that gives us the idea of I'm going to take away the impurities, the things that pollute and defile. And that's what pruning does. You cut back. You cleanse. You rid of impurities. And it is important for us, and this is really the heart of the lesson, it is important for every one of us to recognize the purpose of pruning and the importance of pruning. Now, this is done through God's Word. You read God's Word, and there's things that are dead, and you need to cut them out of your life. Let me look at a few passages with you as we go through this. The Father prunes us with His Word so I can bear more fruit. Well, that dead branch is just taking up room. And maybe there is just a little bit of life still in it. Well, what's trying to keep it alive? The rest of the plant. So you cut that out and everything gets to go to other areas that need more nourishment and more encouragement and more growth, and you begin to flourish. And this is what the Father does. Look at a couple of passages. They're in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 13. The writer says, For if the blood of bulls and goats and calves, not with the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption, that's not where I'm supposed to be, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, it's interesting that he says to cleanse your conscience of dead works. There are works. There are things that we do that are dead works. They're not producing anything. They're doing us no good. In fact, it's often the sin that easily ensnares us. And he says, you've got to get rid of that. And that's what pruning does. And that, what's the Word of God going to do for us? It's going to tell us, this is what's wrong, and this is what's right. Cut this out of your life, and do this. Cut this out, and then produce more here. And it's that idea of pruning that we see. Also in chapter 6 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ... And of course, it's coming off of the idea of chapter 5, where by reason of use, you exercise your senses to be able to discern. And so it's the idea of you're getting off of the milk and you're moving to the meat. So he says there are foundational things that you don't go back and have to just constantly do. And so he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And then he goes on. But notice he says this idea of repentance from dead works. You don't lay that over and over. At some point in time, that's supposed to stick as a first principle. If it's a dead work, you put it away. And that's what the Scriptures do. That's this idea of the pruning of the vine dresser. And so there are things that you put off in your life, and there are things that you put on. And so Colossians chapter 3 is a good chapter that you look where it has another one of those lists, and it talks about you put off and you put on. And you can scan down through there, and you can see where he says in verse 5, to mortify therefore the works of the flesh, put them to death, your members which are on the earth, get rid of them. And so you look and you say, okay, fornication, uncleanness, and go, well, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so, again, there's the idea of put on in verse 12. Cut this out, put this on, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So put on and put off. Verses 5 to 9. We also have to recognize that, and here is, think with me for just a moment. When you prune, you cut out the dead. But also when you're pruning, that word superfluous, excessive, is something that you do too. I put a picture there of the hedges. I love my battery-powered Black & Decker hedge trimmer. I can handle that baby with one hand. I don't spend time fixing the cord because I always cut the cord. My corded one, I laid down, ran over it with the trailer, broke the handle, you know. So I'm loving this one. I mean, I just love it because with one hand I can sit and go, and if I need to, I can put it on there and I can. Now, the thing is that I look at the hedges, though, after several weeks. And you know what you're going to have? You're going to have one that's doing really well, and it's shooting out over here, and you got another one shooting out really well over here. And maybe you notice, hey, there's kind of a dead spot here, and something's going on there, so you cut that out. But I want you to think about the superfluous, the excessive stuff. And we don't often think, but on the back side of the hedge, normally your hedges are maybe up by the house, you have to reach back there and kind of trim those off too, because that's what I was talking about. That excess on the backside is what likes to get underneath the window seal and start working its way. And so you cut that off as well. And it is a whole lot easier if you keep up with that. Because when you see two or three, you just go and go, quick, 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 quick. But if you let the whole bush do that, now you're out there again, two hands going, you know, and now it's gotten thicker. Everybody understands. I see you smiling. I see you shaking your head. There are things in our life that are excessive. Sinful? Not necessarily, but they can become sin. Why? Because I spend way too much time on them. And so I have to cut them back. The superfluous things in life. And so what are some of those? Well, my phone time. My phone time might be something that is really, really adding up. And if you want, your iPhone will tell you how much time you've been on your phone staring at the screen, because it knows when you're looking at it. That's how that Face ID works. So it knows when you're staring at it. So it knows when you're doing this and flicking through it. And so it may be that there's too much excess when it comes to that. Maybe it's recreation. Maybe it's the hobbies that we like to have. You know what? Maybe it's just I spend a lot of time chilling. Now listen, I like my chilling time. But maybe we spend too much time, and so we've gone through a lesson on laziness, and we actually become lazy. What about the holics of life? What about workaholic? What about a shopaholic? See, you're spending your time, and many times you're spending your resources in areas that really should be cut back, because it'll help you do more. Maybe now you'll have more to give to the Lord's church for the work that it's doing. Maybe if you cut back some of those things, now you've got the time to do more of the Matthew chapter 25 that we read about. The superfluous things. I gave you the stats last Sunday. I'm so glad I did, because I was like, I forgot to give them to Chad, but I gave you those stats on gaming, how big the gaming industry is, how much time is spent in gaming. Sometimes we're not bearing fruit because we need to cut some things out of our lives. And so I don't know what that is. That's left to you. But again, this is what the Word of God is saying here in John chapter 15, when Jesus talked about what the vine dresser does. He purges, he prunes. It can be any number of things that we need to be very much mindful of and actually give some thought about. And if you think about the lessons that we've been learning about in Proverbs, about things that we need to get rid of and we need to do better, we're talking about a lot of these things already, that we're talking about learning how to prune in our life. Now, God is the vine dresser. And what does He want for us? To be fruitful. I want you to go back to the text, and I want you to notice two things. Verse 5 bears much fruit. The plan is that you bear much fruit. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So there is the goal of bearing a little bit of fruit. No, much fruit. A branch that is doing well in the true vine. And that's an individual responsibility. Those are not different denominations. That's the individual Christian as a branch. It doesn't have anything to do like the denominations want to teach. This is individuals, each branch. The vine dresser is looking for fruit, and he's pruning the branches. If you look at verse 5 one last time, he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. The vine is going to provide what's needed for you as a branch. Jesus identifies himself as the living water, as the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. And he nourishes and he cherishes his church. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 and 32. And to close, if you look at our text, if you look at verse 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. I hope that's helpful, because all of it, that's a self-examination. That's something that each of us have to do, and that's something that we need to take a serious look and examination of our life and see what can we do to let God help me bear more fruit. Cut out things, cut things back. There's things I know that we can do. The goal is to, again, bear more and more fruit for the cause of Christ. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to be in Christ. You can't abide in Christ if you're not if you're not even in Christ. And so we're going to sing this invitation song. We're going to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope that you'll think about that very seriously, be added to the Lord's church, begin your walk as a Christian, bearing fruit. The angels will rejoice. There'll be joy for you having obeyed the gospel of Christ. If you're a Christian, you need prayers on your behalf, things that you need to repent of, dead works, things that we can help you with, we invite you also to come as we stand and sing.